the will of God. I want to take you to three separate verses of Scripture this morning. The first one says, as for God. The second one says, as for man. And the third one is, as for me. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to go with me to Psalm 18 and verse 30. Psalm number 18 and verse 30. I can hear pages rustling. If you found it, please say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. How does one attempt a subject like that? Now you may understand a little better why I said I'm attempting the impossible. Because as for God, his way is perfect. And today I want you to get hold of the fact that as for God, his way is perfect. Only God is wise. Man's wisdom has never answered for himself the age-old questions of what, why, whence, and whither about himself. We have never been able to fully understand and comprehend what we are and why we're here. But as for God, his way is perfect. I want to borrow a few words from Dr. A.W. Tozer, a great writer of the last century. And on this subject, he said the following: when we try to imagine what God is like, we must of necessity use that which is not God as the raw material for our minds to work on. Hence, whatever we visualize God to be, he is not. For we have constructed our image out of that which he has made, and what he has made is not God. Powerful words. When we try to imagine what God is like, we must of necessity use that which is not God. See, if I could just interject here, Ezekiel, when he's describing God, you would find if you read afresh from the book of Ezekiel, that he said he likened unto, because he couldn't describe what he saw in his vision. And it was as if and like unto. For the raw material for our mind to work on has to be of necessity that which is not God. Hence, whatever we visualize God to be, he is not. For we have constructed our image out of that which he has made, and what he has made is not God. Left to ourselves, he continues, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least know where he is when we need him. As for God, his way is perfect. What is your concept of God? Have you taken time to consider his sovereignty, his grace, his omnipotence? God never runs out of power. He doesn't say that because this morning one is at Living Faith and one is at Queen's Hall and one is in Burnley, then I'm sorry, but you can only have a third as much power. As for God, his ways are perfect. God's never late. He doesn't come in a quarter of an hour after we've started. His ways are perfect. And the Bible also says that the word of the Lord is proven. It is proven. This is our final authority. This is the truth. There are many things that are truth, but this is the truth. This is the standard for each one of us. And we would do well to increase our ambition to know God better, for he's inexhaustible. As for God, his way is perfect. I do have a great problem with those people who repeatedly say, well, God is in control. I don't find that in here. And I believe that is a sacred cow that needs to be killed. God is not always in control. If you go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1, it may help you to understand why I say God is not always in control. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us, meaning the Trinity, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Take note, it's in the Bible. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. By the way, that's a great explanation of why Jesus could tell them to cast their nets on the other side and the fish swam into the net. Why? Because God has given dominion to his children. It doesn't work for those who are not born again, who are not his children. But he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping things, even have dominion over the creeps. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion. God gave dominion to those that he had created in his image. And we all, I'm sure, are aware of the fact that Adam, he, in treason, did a deal with Satan, and he passed on authority to that serpent, the devil. He committed high treason against God. And so, the dominion was given to Satan. Well, now, Pastor David, you're just pushing me a little bit too far. Well, let me ask you, how many temptations were there that Jesus had in the wilderness? Was it three? He was tempted, I believe, three times in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4 tells us, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was fasted for 40 days and nights, and afterward he was hungry. That's a great revelation, isn't it? Afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, verse 3 of chapter 4, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And in verse 5, the second temptation, the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And the third temptation, in verse 8, again, the devil took him up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you." Now, if the devil didn't have authority, then that wasn't a temptation. The devil said, "All these things I will give unto you." Confirmation that the devil had received dominion over the earth. But Jesus overcame the devil, as we know quite well, when he died on the cross and rose again triumphantly. As one man just recently said, that the Bible tells us that 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So 2 days ago, Jesus took your sin, sickness, and poverty, and all the curse for you. The day before yesterday, it is done. Because 1,000 years is as a day. Do you believe this morning that Jesus paid it all? Excuse me. As for God, his ways are perfect. God gave control to man. And also we could say that man gave control to Satan. And thirdly, we could say that because our words are creative, we so often give control to the devil. Mark 11:23 says that whatsoever you ask in prayer, you will receive. What comes out of our mouth is creative. We all know that Genesis chapter 1 was all about what God said. And God said, light be, and light was. The power of the tongue. Last week I gave you the illustration of my son falling 15 feet from a tree on his farm. And as I watched that happen, I was greatly stirred in my emotions. It was a traumatic thing to witness as he came head first onto the ground. But over the last decade, I have trained myself to be careful about first words. Now, it would have been quite normal for some people to have looked over him and said, you just scared me to death. Or, I hope you're not going to die. What would you have said as you leant over your eldest son as he lay there with his eyes fully turned back, his eyelids fully open, and no breath on his lips? I said, Bob, you're not going anywhere. Come back in the name of Jesus. And his eyes focused and he took breath and began to hold a conversation. Our words are creative. There are many people who so often will say, I could never do that. And they get exactly what they say. Oh, I couldn't do that. And they don't. They get exactly what they say. I prefer to quote the truth that's in the Bible, which says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I prefer to say that I am an heir and a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a great inheritance. We had a friend many years ago now who was sick, very sick. The hospital had diagnosed him with hepatitis B, hepatitis C, and a very, very large tumor on his liver. And he was an unmarried man and halfway through life, and or what should have been. He asked Anne and myself if he could possibly come and stay with us for 2 weeks to give his elderly parents a rest. We said, yes, you can come and stay with us on one condition, that you allow us to pray over you every night before we go to bed. He showed me the report from the hospital that said his care was only palliative and that his future was to be counted in weeks, not months. That was what the medical profession said. He came to us for 2 weeks' rest, and when he left our house 2 years later, the hospital gave him a report that said across it in bold letters, I have a copy at home, no tumor, miracle. As for God, his way is perfect. Now, I would say that that same person told me on many occasions that he believed that this sickness was sent to refine him, to make him better, to be a better Christian. And I said, Nick, I said, can you tell me Where does God keep cancer to give it to you? Where has God got hepatitis B stored up to put it upon you? As for God, His way is perfect. We live in a fallen world. We have to cope with trauma, with tragedies. But as for God, His way is perfect. I hope that each one of you have got hold of that this morning. So many people, when something is not going straight forward, the first thing they do is blame God. They don't give God credit for the good things that happen, but they blame God when a challenge comes in their life. As for God, His way is perfect. The second verse I want to take you to this morning is found in Psalm 103, verse 15. Psalm 103 and verse 15. If you've found it, please say amen. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. That doesn't take a great amount of interpretation, does it? Or explanation. As for man, his days are like grass. During the last month, I've been to 2 funerals of men, fine Christian pillars in the church. By the way, you do know that there are 2 types of people in the church. One are pillars and the other are caterpillars. The pillars hold the church up and do the work of the church, and the caterpillars creep in and out, hoping not to be noticed. But even men of God, they blossom, they flourish, and then they wither away. Genesis chapter 6 says that the years of man shall be 120. So if you were hoping to live like Methuselah, I'm sorry if I've disappointed you. But we have to accept the fact that man is as grass. He rises, he flourishes. Just yesterday or Friday, my wife and I were just having a little walk so that we would enjoy our next meal better, and as we walked around along the countryside, we were admiring some of the lovely flowers, the buttercups, and the mayflower, and the blossom on the thorn bush. The delicacy, the perfection. And I said to Anne, I said, it always reminds me that not one of these flowers would say, I'm just in the hedgerow, I'm totally out of sight, I'm not going to put on a good show. They're still perfect. God's creation. But even as the flower, we flourish, we shine, and then we're cut down and we wither away. Friends, this morning, are you ready for the day when God says it's time to come home. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. In Luke chapter 12, we read, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We may have planned tomorrow, but we cannot guarantee that we'll see our plans. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. As for our Bob falling from a tree, my first words were crucial, or things might have been very different. There's only the next breath that separates you from eternity. As for man, his days are like grass. Thirdly and finally, I want to take you to Psalm 31 and verse 14. Psalm 31 and verse 14. Psalm 31, verse 14. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. As for God, as for man, and as for me, who do you trust in? Do you know, this week I have been overwhelmed. Not totally unusual, but more so this week, with invitations that I've had, primarily from India or Africa, of requests for me to forward money to them there and then. And my answer on every occasion is, who are you trusting? Are you trusting the God of the people, or are you trusting the people of God? And so many people, and when you suggest that they're beggars, then that really does ruffle their feathers. And I've had some quite lively debates this week because I wasn't willing to send funds. And they have such genuine cases, such great needs. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Friends, this morning, as for me, God is my source. My confidence is in God, not God's people. I trust Him to lead me, guide me, and show me how to provide. And all I can say, in my short 70-something years, He's never let me down. He's never let me down. Joshua 24 says that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you want to join me this morning and join Joshua in saying, as for me and my house? We were blessed that our children all have continued to follow the Lord. But it's always been, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We don't bring the enemy into our house. When someone comes through a cable into the box in the corner, and they're bringing that which is of another kingdom, that which is of darkness, they have to go. And we need to be careful who we entertain. James tells us about entertaining those who are of the darkness with very stern words. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I simply want to ask you this morning, what do you live for? You don't have to answer me. Please answer yourself. To yourself. Be honest with yourself. Don't kid yourself. Don't mislead yourself. What do you live for? Is it to get rich? Friends, I don't want to be the richest man in the graveyard. When people ask, how much did he leave? The answer is always, all of it. They never take any with them. There's no pockets in shrouds. Is that our primary focus? I know the Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But is that the primary focus of our life? Or maybe it's retirement. Friends, I spent many, many decades looking toward the day of retirement. And I'm ashamed of that. It was my focus. I wanted to be a good provider. Oh, I had honorable motivation. But what was I living for? I was living for retirement. I challenge you this morning, what are you living for? Perhaps it's holidays. Perhaps you've got retirement. And perhaps you live from one holiday to another. God spoke to me 10 days ago. And he said, you need to tell the people at Living Faith Church not to live from holiday to holiday. There's more to life than holidays. Sometimes we need a rest. Sometimes we need a break. Yes, I've had that feeling many times. But my Bible tells me that there is a rest reserved for the people of God. That rest will last from time to eternity. What do you need your rest now for? People are going to hell. They're falling over the precipice of time where there is no return into a godless eternity. And we want to rest. Friends, I'd rather wear out than rust out. I'd rather serve God and die happy knowing that I was with him. What are you living for today? Those of you that are watching online, what are you living for today? Is it retirement? Is it riches? Is it holidays? And sadly, there are some people who just live to die. They do. They just live to die. Now, if they're ready for heaven, that's okay. I have a mother-in-law, a very godly mother-in-law, 94 years of age. And she said, David, you will pray that the Lord will take me home soon. She's ready. Her work on earth is completed. She's living to die. But is that all that you have to live for today? Are you just simply living to die? There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. It's a work that he has planned for you. He's given to you a sphere of influence that other people don't have. When I went out to work, I mixed amongst 90-something people in that depot, and I have no access to them today. When I gave them back the keys and the uniform, I lost touch. At that time, that was my sphere of influence. What is your sphere of influence today? And what are you living for? As for God, his way is perfect. As for man, his days are like grass. And as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.